I hope you have your Bible, and keep your Bible open when we turn to Luke chapter 14. We've been studying the book of Luke on Wednesday nights, and we are beginning the 18th chapter on this coming Wednesday. I strategically skipped over this portion of Scripture. I don't even know if anyone noticed it, but I did it because I've been stewing on this message for quite some time. As I heard one preacher say, it was in a gestation period as I thought about it. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35. This is a familiar passage of Scripture. In my opinion, some difficult Scripture that Jesus gave us. Verse 28 through 30 is where I took my text from on my first message, April 13th, 1986, in the old Dearborn Church, or the old Unity Church down on Dearborn. I preached my first message there on a Sunday night, April 13th, over 30 years ago. That's amazing to me to think that 30 years have passed since I began preaching, and I'll tell you what, a lot of you were there for that first message. Now, chances are you forgot that message. I never did, though. I never forgot it. And, you know, the service we had that night, as far as I'm concerned, that's one of the best services I've ever been in. The Lord really showed up that night. Now, you know, I've preached, I don't know how many messages since then. I've been preaching for over 30 years. Never gotten over the fact, number one, that I've been saved. And I've never gotten over the fact that God chose to call me to preach the gospel. I ran from it for quite some time, thinking this must be some kind of emotionalism thing. This has got to be something I've come up with. There is no way God's calling me to preach. And until I could just simply run no more, I was miserable. And, preaching now, you know, it's like the preacher, he had a dream that he was preaching. He woke up to find out that he was. You'll get that later. Preaching now is more like a dream come true. I love to preach. And I'm sure, you know, along the way, some of you have heard probably, I preach most of my messages right here from Unity Free Will Baptist Pulpit over in Dearborn and here. And I was gone for a while. I pastored another church. And many of those messages, I'm sure, have been forgetful. Some of them you might have wished they would end before they ended. I'll be honest with you. There was a few I wish they would have ended before they ended. Of course, there might be a few testimonies I might say that about, too. But that's another subject. We love each other, though, don't we? I enjoy preaching, and I've never gotten over that God's called me. And it's my passion. I love to preach, and I love to teach the Word of God. And anybody that God has led to do that, whether it's teaching or preaching, they will tell you the same thing, that it is a joy to stand before people and deliver the Word of God. And it's amazing to me that people, you know, when I first started preaching, I'm thinking, it's amazing to me that people come back to hear me preach again. And here it is over 30 years later, and people still, you come back and sit through a message again. So God bless you. I love you, and I thank you. And I thank the Lord for calling me. In this passage of Scripture, I think I'll read it as we go rather than in its entirety, but I am going to read the entire passage as we get into this. Notice in verse 25, and this is really the launching point for the verses that Jesus gives us. In verse 25, it says, "Now a great multitude went with him." I'm reading from New King James. "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them," now great multitudes are following the Lord. Now, you know what? I get excited when there is a crowd. I like preaching to a crowd. I like preaching to a full house. If there's chairs sitting in the aisle, I even get more excited, you know. And you know, if you don't like God's house full, then you need to check yourself, because I want to tell you something. The Lord wants his house full. People count with Jesus. You know, we do a count here, and we put it up on the overhead, and it's in the bulletin what our numbers are. We don't put it up on a board. But you know why we count people? We count people because people count. We want to know that people are coming to worship with us, that we're reaching people for Christ. That is the most important endeavor any of us will ever do. Now, you know, I know that the Lord wants his house full. In verse 23 of this chapter says, compel them to come in. The last line says, that my house may be filled. So God wants his house full. God wants his house running over. And the bigger the crowd, the better I like it. Here's what Jesus is going to talk about, and here's the reason why, I believe. Now, I'm reading into this based on what he says. When a multitude is following the Lord, he knows that many of them are following him for various reasons, right? Now, he knows there's different motivations for why they're there. Now, you know, we can apply that same thing to our church. Now, you know, sometimes we get a bigger crowd at Christmas. Well, most of the time at Christmas time, you get a big crowd, right? Well, people are motivated by Christmas time. Some at Easter, you get the big crowd. And that's great. You know, when we have a homecoming, we tend to get a big crowd. Is it just because we're serving dinner, or is it because we have a guest preacher or a guest singer? All those reasons probably combined. It's a special day, and a big crowd comes. Some people may come to church because somebody's been bugging you to come to church. You know, the first time that I went to church, that's why I went to church. My mom and dad kept inviting my wife and I to go to church, and they just kept inviting. You know, not pounding us or anything, just, you know, every time, why don't y'all come to church Sunday? So finally, my wife and I talked. We said, let's just go, and maybe they'll leave us alone for a while. But it got us to church. Maybe that's your motivation. Maybe you're here because somebody bugged you, and so you decided to come just to make them happy. Maybe you're here just to put your time in. You can't wait till it's over so you can go home and, you know, just say you've been to church. You know what? Whatever your reason is for coming to church, can I just say I'm glad you're here? Amen? You know, I used to hear preachers say, I'd rather have a few in the house of God that love Jesus than a house full. Now, think about that for a minute. Now, I understand the premise, and I probably have said it because, you know, as a young preacher, sometimes you hear older preachers say things, and you just kind of repeat them sometimes. But think about that. You know, I'd rather have a house full. Maybe some of them are not there for the right reasons, but listen, whatever reason you're here for, unless it's just disrupt the service, I'm glad you're here, and you're in a place where you need to be. You need to hear the Word of God. You need to be exposed to what God wants to do in your life. The Word of God is life-changing. Amen? It is life-transforming. It still is. And although my body may be frail, the Word of God is still quick and powerful, and God hasn't lost any of His power. Amen? So whatever reason you hear, I'm glad. I'm glad when there's a crowd. Well, so is the Lord. And now the Lord knows. Now think about this. He knows there were times when people were following him. In John chapter 6, he fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He goes across the lake. They follow him. You know what he says to them? He says, you're not here for the right reason. He said, you're here because you saw the miracle. You got your belly full. And so that's why you followed me. Some, you know, we could say that Judas Iscariot was following the Lord for what he could get out of it. That's never a reason to come to Jesus. That's never a reason to initially bring you to Christ. It's not what can you get out of it. It's what, and I love what my wife put in the bulletin. Read that. It's in there. It's what you can give back to him. And the Lord knows this. And so I say to you today, this multitude following him is what motivated the following verses that he's about to give. Because what he's about to tell people is, you need to realize that following me may not always be easy. That's what he's about to tell them here. And the issue is, and what he's talking about, and my message today is 5 principles of discipleship. Now, I'm going to give you 5 principles from the following verses of discipleship. The Lord wants people to know that following him is not always easy. Now, I want to ask you something, and we're going to elaborate on this as we go. Can there be a difference in just fringe following and true discipleship? Is there a difference? I think maybe there is, and I think that we'll see that as we get into this. The Lord is, you know, the Lord likes a full house. The Lord likes quantity. He's come to seek and to save all those that will come to him. But what the Lord wants is, and listen to this now, quality in the quantity. He wants your heart where it ought to be. He doesn't just want you following him for the wrong reasons. So let's get into that. Number one, verse 26. I'm going to give you 5 principles of discipleship. Follow along with me here, okay? Verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. did Jesus really say that? Have you read that verse and come away scratching your head? Listen, we must love him supremely. Principle number one, we must love him supremely. And he turns to this multitude whom he knows has various reasons for following him. Maybe it's to get their bellies full. Maybe it's to catch a miracle. Maybe it's what can I get out of this? And he turns to them. He says, if you're going to follow me, you've got to hate your mother, your father, your brother, your sisters, and your own life also. Wow. I've had people come to me and go, what is it? You know, that's not what the Lord wants. Well, of course, when you read that, now let me just kind of pack this. Now listen, we know the fifth commandment says what? Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the earth. We know that the Lord done just that from the cross. He took care of his mother. He honored her. He showed his love for her. Of course the Lord wants us to love our parents. We're commanded to do that in the scripture. Of course the Lord wants us to love our children. Of course the Lord wants us to love other people. He told us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. And then what? Our neighbor as ourselves. So we are to love other people. Now let me give you a translation here from the New Living Translation. Listen to this. Of this verse 26, he says this. If you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison. Your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brothers, your sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. You see where the Lord's telling folks, listen, this is no easy believism. And what the Lord is about to give us here flies absolutely in the face of prosperity gospel, of this, and it's a good phrase for it, easy believism. That the Lord's looking for more. He's looking for more than just fringe following. Now, I wonder if that was the lesson that God was trying to teach Abraham. You remember Abraham? He was longing for a son. Sarah wanted to have a son, even took matters into their own hands, and through one of his handmaids, had a son, and God really wasn't pleased with that. And so finally, when he was about 100 years old, Sarah was late 90s, God blessed her to have a child. And that son's name was Isaac. That was the son of promise. It was the apple of his eye. And no doubt, after waiting, now you know, dads, moms, when we're longing for children and God finally gives us those children, and I mean, no matter what, whether you're young or older, but it seems the older we get, the more precious children become. Can you imagine how precious that Isaac was in the eyes of Abraham? And I wonder if God was teaching Abraham this very lesson when he told Abraham, Abraham, I want you to take your only son, Isaac, and I want you to take him up onto a place that I will show you. And there I want you to offer him up as a sacrifice. And you know what Abraham did? He obeyed God. I wonder if he was teaching him that no earthly relationship should ever come between your relationship with God. Man, am I preaching hard stuff? That's hard stuff, right? Amen. This is hard stuff. It may not be fire and brimstone, but this is hard preaching. Because I want to tell you something. He says, and your own life also, getting ourselves out of the way, I believe, is much easier than getting other people in our lives out of the way. Now you say, what are you talking about? Here's what I'm saying. I had a conversation with a lady one time at a place where I used to work. And wherever I've worked, I've tried to be a good witness, talk to people about the Lord. And I was talking to this lady about the Lord one time, and she told me, and I quote, I chose my husband and gave up God. I chose my husband over God, she said. You know what I told her? I said, you made a bad deal. You made a bad deal. The Lord is telling his disciples, No relationship in this life can hinder your relationship with mine. No relationship, be it children, be it parents, be it grandparents, be it friends, no matter who it is, can ever come between a relationship with me. This relationship is the most important relationship that we'll ever have in this life. Amen? Listen, God is not some abstract thing that's, you know, and this concept of loving him is not some generic abstract term. God desires for you and I to truly love him, right? Now you say, is this doable? Yeah, Abraham did, because you know what Abraham? Abraham took Isaac up there, and he bound him up, and he laid him on an altar, and when Abraham proved to himself that there was nothing going to come between his relationship and God, you know what God did? He stopped him. God didn't allow him to do that, but he tried him. He tested him to see if he would allow that relationship to come between him and God. Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you have got to love me supremely. And I know this is not shouting material, but this is good stuff, church. Love him supremely. Is it doable? Yes. Is it hard? Absolutely. You know what the benefit is? Listen now. I believe with all of my heart that a relationship with God, that is what it ought to be. And I believe we could go around and get witnesses from husbands and wives. My wife will tell you that when my relationship with Jesus Christ is what it ought to be, she takes on greater value in my life. When I love him the way I ought to love him, it elevates my love for everyone else in my life. I treat everyone else better in my life when my love for God is what it ought to be. You see, before I came to the Lord in 1981, I really honestly did not know how to love. But when I came to Christ, he taught me how. Number one, then, that's the first principle, love supremely. Number two, verse 27, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Second principle, follow purposefully. Follow purposefully. Now, we've got to understand, when I talk to you about the cross, it doesn't have the same significance that it had to them. Jesus talking to his disciples about the cross, particularly in this setting, this is hard. You know what a cross was, right? It was a symbol of execution. It'd be like somebody saying to you, hey, you know, people wear the cross, and it's be like wearing an electric chair or a gallows around your neck as an ornament. This was a symbol of execution. And what Jesus is telling us here, listen, you need to come after me, and you need to pick up that cross. And make no mistake, your wayward child is not your cross. Your health problem is not your cross. Your noisy neighbor is not your cross. Your mean boss is not your cross. Your cross, just like Christ told the rich young ruler, he said to him, listen, he said, sell what you have, give it to the poor, come, pick up your cross, and follow me. You see, a cross, listen, think about this. When he starts talking about the cross in Matthew chapter 16, he starts telling his disciples, the Son of Man's got to go up to Jerusalem. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be scourged. I'm going to be nailed to a cross. And Peter takes him aside and he says, Lord, not so. These things can't happen to you. You know what Jesus tells Peter? He says, get behind me, Satan. Satan didn't want the cross to happen, but there's no way around the cross for you and I. So what does it mean? What does it mean to bear the cross? Well, first of all, it is a cross of identification. Now in today's world, it's not like it was then. For them to be identified, for them to say, yeah, I'm one of his. You know what they all ended up? They all ended up as martyrs. They all paid the ultimate price because they bore a cross and they were willing to say, yes, I'm one of his. You and I, as cross bearers of Christ, we must be willing, no matter what, no matter where, no matter who's looking at us, we must be willing to stand up and say, yes, I'm one of his. I follow Jesus. And it seems to me that the further this world goes and the way people think these days, that does get harder and harder to do in workplaces, in colleges, in campuses. Listen, don't be ashamed to say, yes, I follow him. That's part of bearing the cross. Number two, it is a cross of surrender. Now, what does it call? Surrender your heart for a greater devotion to Christ. Surrender your mind for greater submission to the things of God, because what you put in there is going to influence how you view the world and how you think of Christ. Surrender your eyes and be careful what you allow them to look at.
Surrender your ears and be careful what you allow them to hear. Surrender your tongue and be careful what you allow to come out of your mouth. Surrender your energy that you might have greater initiative to do the will of God, and surrender your will to His. Hard preaching. He says you must be willing to pick up your cross and follow me. Here's what I think. Here's where I think the separation comes. Because I think there's a difference in coming to the cross and picking up the cross and following Him. I do. I think a lot of folks are satisfied with fringe following. I've come to Christ. I'm doing okay. But what the Lord's looking for is surrender. Picking up the cross. Identifying. Surrendering. Suffering, perhaps. To these disciples, it meant real physical bodily suffering. To you and I, what does it mean? Well, it could mean, being scorned by your neighbor or scorned by your coworker. When you take a stand for Christ, even as an adult, sometimes you get made fun of. Has anybody ever been there? I've been there. I worked in the trades and I'd be on my knees under a machine and people walk by and say, "There that preacher is on his knees again." I take the ridicule, but I'm going to tell you something. I'll carry the cross and I'll be identified with Him, because let me tell you, it'll be worth it all to bear the cross for Christ. He says, number one, you have to love me supremely. No other love, no other earthly relationship can come before, not even yourself, before me. Number two, follow purposefully. Pick up your cross. Don't be sidetracked. Follow Him. Number three, I got to hurry. Number three, verses 28 through 30. Serve wholeheartedly. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish it." Twofold. Number one, count the cost. Count the cost. Anytime you're going to do a project, what do? You sit down, you put pen to paper, and you start adding up the supplies, the material, the labor, the time, everything that it's going to take. And what happens? You say, "You know what? Bottom line, I think I can do this." Jesus has told them, listen, you must love me supremely. You must pick up the cross and follow me. Now, count the cost. Count the cost. Can you do it? Can you do it? Let me ask you this. Can you afford not to do it? Can you afford not to do it? Listen, count the cost of a rejection of Christ. Count the cost of a life lived in rebellion to Him. Let me tell you something. The price is far greater. And the Bible said, what would it profit a man if he would gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The price is far, far, far greater. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Count the cost. Can you afford not to? Count the cost. Listen, count the cost, because I think when you add up what Christ can do for you, when you add up what the Lord Jesus Christ can do for you. Now, I'm not talking about just waiting to get to heaven. I'm talking about real life now. I'm talking about what He does now. Amen, church? What He does now, thank God. Until then, I'm going to say, praise the Lord, because serving Him is the greatest life that you can live. Count the cost of not following Him. All right, serve wholeheartedly. Let me move on. Verse 31 through 33, number four. Stand courageously. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him? Note this, with 20,000, 2-to-1 ratio. Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciples. Stand courageously. Love supremely. Follow purposefully. Serve wholeheartedly. Stand courageously. Listen, You ever felt like he was outnumbered? Notice that. He says, what king's going to go out with 10,000 to meet him who has 20,000? You got to think about this. You got to know what you're getting into. Let me tell you something. First of all, he says, verse 32, you go out and ask for conditions of peace. There's no compromise. There's no compromise when it comes to the Lord. You cannot compromise with the devil, because the minute you compromise, he's going to pounce on your life. You can't compromise. You can't come to conditions of peace with a devil. You can't do it. The only way you can win this battle is to trust him who makes us victors, right? Have you ever felt like you're all alone? Have you ever felt like, you know, you just couldn't go another mile? Have you ever felt like, listen, I just feel overwhelmed. I don't know if I can even go another day. Let me tell you something. Elijah felt that way. He runs from Jezebel, sits under a juniper tree, wishes he could die. And when God comes to him, he says, Lord, I alone am left. I'm the only one serving you. Boo! We get that way sometimes. Oh, poor me. I do so much. I do everything. Nobody else does anything. I'm the only one. You know what God told Elijah? Elijah, I've got 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to Baal. You are not alone. Hey, listen, we're together in this. And the world may seem like it's, or feel like we're outnumbered sometimes, but bless God, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And you may feel like a failure, but I'm telling you, listen, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You want victory? Surrender to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Can I give you the conditions of peace today? Can I give you the conditions? Come to Jesus. Raise the white flag and say, yes, Lord, I'm not going to go on any further without you. Well, stand courageously, even though the battle may be tough. Get what I'm saying here? Jesus, look in this multitude, following him for various reasons. He says, listen, if you're going to follow me, you got to love me supremely. You got to follow me purposefully. You got to pick up your cross. You got to serve me wholeheartedly. Count the cost. And you've got to stand courageously, because it may seem sometimes like you are outnumbered. But don't worry. I've got your back. Number 5 and last one, verse 34 and 35. Salt is good, he says. But if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Last and final principle of discipleship, represent him faithfully. Now let me close with this. You know, in the days of the Roman army during these days, did you know that salt was so valuable that they would actually impart, give the soldiers' wages would be impart salt? Yeah. When you work at the salt mine, it's an important job, brother. Yeah, they'd pay in salt. And you've heard that phrase that says, they're worth their salt, right? That's where that came from, because they'd literally get paid in salt in part. It was so valuable. Let me tell you something. Jesus wants you and I to represent him faithfully. So you know what that means? That means we are to be salty Christians. Yeah, salty Christians. Now, I'm not talking about salty language or anything like that. All right, now let me give you real quick here in closing. I'm going to close with this. These four things real quick. Number one, salt's a preservative, right? They didn't have refrigeration or any of that, so what did they do with salt? They put it on meat to preserve it. You and I, church, do you know that the stand that we take, the word that we stand for, the Lord that we represent, do you know, listen to me now, we are the force indwelt by the Holy Spirit that right now holds back evil in this world. Did you know that? Oh, don't doubt it, because it's true. You think the world's bad now? Wait till the church is gone. The Bible tells us in Thessalonians that there's the Holy Spirit now prevents full-scale attack from Satan. You and I, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, living in this world, we are a preservative in this world. So Jesus says, be salty Christians. Number two, salt influences flavor, right? If something doesn't taste good, what do you do? Well, most people grab it. You know what kills me? You go to a restaurant, somebody, and I've sat down with folks and they'll put the plate before them before they ever even taste the food. They grab the salt shaker. You know? It's not that healthy to do that. But it does enhance flavor. One time, as an illustration, one time, I usually keep, not one time, but most of the time I keep peppermints in a candy jar. I said this before, but it works here. And we had gotten some chocolate Hershey Kisses, and so my wife, I had them in a separate place, but my wife always likes to tidy up the counter. I just throw stuff all over the counter. So I come in, and all my Hershey Kisses are in with the peppermints. Now, the peppermints were in packages, but she put the chocolate Hershey Kisses in with the peppermints. But you know what it did? It gave them chocolate Hershey Kisses a new flavor. I opened up them Hershey Kisses, and I put one in my mouth. It was a few days later, and I'm going, wow, man, that tastes like peppermint. You know why? Because in just being close to that peppermint began to influence the taste of the chocolate. You know what? You and I, when we're around other people, we serve a living God. Don't be ashamed of them. Don't feel little. Don't feel outnumbered. Do what you can to influence those around you with the truth. Because we can make a difference in this life. Number three, salt is an antiseptic. How many in days past, older folks used to gargle with warm salt water when you had a sore throat? There you go. You know why? Because salt has an antiseptic character to it. You know what? The Word of God is a germ killer. The Holy Spirit is a virus killer. So you and I, embodied by the Holy, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, sharing the Word of God, we have an antiseptic flavor in the world. Be salty Christians. Last and then closing. Salt makes you thirsty. Right? If you go away from a salty meal, you might not have realized how salty it was until later, because you're going, man, I am so thirsty. There must have been a lot of salt in that meal, right? You and I have the ability, by a life well lived in front of other people, to induce a thirst for God in their lives. Be salty Christians. Represent Him faithfully. Let's get a song. Principles of discipleship. Jesus looks at this crowd following Him without a doubt for various reasons, and He says these important words to them, wanting them to know that following Him is not always a bed of roses. Following Him does not mean you're always going to have good health. You're always going to have a fat bank account. That's not what it means. But following Him means that He is in your life and that we are more than conquerors. That He, no matter what this life throws our way, we might have to go through it, but He will go with us as we go through it. Well, let me summarize, and then I'm going to close. The principles of discipleship. It takes commitment. You don't want to start and then not finish. The Lord doesn't want people to come to Him by coercion with false expectations. He wants you to come with eyes wide open, knowing that following Him is the greatest life ever lived, but that it takes commitment. That's what He's telling us here. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You, Lord, for Your presence today. We thank You, Lord, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, for allowing us to stand and sit behind this sacred desk and deliver the Word of God. It is always powerful. It will not be hindered, God. Thank You for that. Lord, take this Word. May it find places in our hearts that will be fruitful. May it find good soil. May You use it for Your glory. May we learn and apply these principles, God, and be greater servants for You. Speak to our hearts. We'll praise You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.